Good morning, church, and welcome back. It's been a while since we've been here, and it's good to be back. I hope we're all having a blessed summer. I know it's going really quickly, but then it always does. But this morning, I would like to teach on, give us some keys, or may I say, give us the key to living out our days on this earth free from the fear and, you know, the insecurity that all these changes that are happening in our world are bringing into our lives. It's almost overwhelming at times. But you know, there's only one thing. Even though everything is changing, things seem to be upside down. You know, what used to be is no more. What, you know, right is now wrong. Wrong is right. And it's just, it's happening so quickly. And there's so much going on that we don't even know about. And, you know, when you really stop and give it thought, and I hope we do think about these things, there's only one thing that is unchanging. One thing. And that is God. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we see the craziness around us and we think one day it's this, one day it's that, and then, you know, we don't even know where to go or even what to think anymore. You know what? God changes not. He repents not. In other words, he doesn't change his mind. He's not constantly changing. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we need to grasp on. We need to hang on to something that isn't going up and down and this way and that way and rocking and reeling and rolling. And the only thing there is that we can hang on to and know for certain that we can trust it. Because when you know something is never going to change, you can trust it. And that is God and his word. And so how important is it for us today, in the midst of all of this rocking and rolling and reeling, it's like the world is just reeling right now. How important is it for you and I to hang on to the one thing that is stable, the one thing that will never change, the one thing that will keep us solid and keep us from rolling around with all the rest of the world that's rolling around. And so I don't know how else to say it. You know, it's how I feel in this world. And anybody who knows me knows how much I hate change. I mean, I don't even have a cell phone yet. I hate change. And maybe God knew that about me. And obviously he did. And maybe that's one of the reasons he's put me in a position to teach. I hate change. Have since I was born. I get so comfortable in where I, it's like, no, I like this. Don't you change my world, you know? But God does not change. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word will never pass away. So if anybody ever comes up to you and says, oh, that's old fashioned, you know, they're trying to do away with the word of God and with all this teaching on Jesus. It's of the past. It's old. No, 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 no. No such thing. Because he remains forever the same. If you could trust him yesterday, you can trust him today. If he said something 3,000 years ago, it's still true today. It's light be, and there's still light shining every day. I mean, natural light, obviously. So today I want to talk about being secure in going forward in this ever-changing world. And it's changing faster and faster and faster and faster. And especially with the technological age that we're in, with the influx now coming in. And I'm warning us, AI is going to be a big thing. And it's going to be to the point where we don't know if we can trust anything anymore. Because we don't know if we're seeing the correct thing or hearing the correct thing. So we need to be grounded in the one thing that does not change. And so that's where I want to go this morning. So there's changes happening in our world so fast, and even things that are going on that we're not even aware of. Like, did you know how many Christians are being put to death every day? Maybe not here. but in the world. How many times do we hear that on the news? We don't. And so we're lulled into sleep thinking, oh, everything's just fine. But I always say, how long till it hits us? Slowly but surely, most of our rights are, I mean, that's where it's all going. Most of our rights are being stripped away in this world, and especially in the Christian community. But the good news is you and I, we do not need to worry or fear about these things. We do not live by or depend on the rights of this world. We live in Christ, in Him, and we live by His rights. And there is no one, there is no person, no devil, no circumstance that can strip away your true rights, your citizenship that comes from heaven. Or another way of putting it is your rights in Christ. Nothing can take that from you. Even though in the world it seems like things are changing and we're, you know, our rights are being stripped away. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. I want to kick off with this scripture. He says this, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Okay, even though we live in this world, we're not of the world. We've been crucified. The world is crucified unto us and we are crucified unto the world. That means, you know, if we ever get this. So what does this mean? Well, the word crucify means to subdue or to extinguish. So the world has been brought into, the word subjection comes from the word subdue. The world has been brought into subjection unto us. Or anything that's, it's under your authority, okay? It has no power over you. That's what that means. Remember in the Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 33, when Jesus is just preparing his disciples for his soon return back to heaven, back to the Father. And of course, he talks about some of the things that are going to happen and to come. And he says, there's many things I want to say to you, but I can't tell you now because you won't get it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He is going to take the things of me and show them to you. He's going to show you these things. But right now you don't understand. But he does say this in verse 33. And he says, these things I have told you. He was just sharing with them some of the things that are going to happen. That in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Now that word tribulation means trials. You know, all kinds of things. And I mean, like I said to Cameron the other day, I said, why is there everything we put our hand to? Why is there resistance? Why is nothing ever easy? It doesn't matter what you're doing. There's resistance. But Jesus goes on to say, but you guys, be of good cheer. You know, lighten up. Be happy. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Now, the word overcome is the same word that we just looked at. It means to crucify, means to subdue or extinguish. I have overcome. And that word, if you look it up, overcome, it means to subdue or to deprive of all power to harm. God doesn't get rid of stuff. He just takes its power away over you. Do you understand? Like sometimes we wonder why God didn't just extinguish the devil, like get him out of here. What, you know, why is he still allowed to run? But do not worry, do not fear, be of good cheer. I have deprived him of all power to harm you. You are no longer of this world, of his kingdom. Remember, he's the God of this world. And this world is in chaos right now. This world is upside down. And I believe he is pushing his agenda real quickly, because we're coming to the end of this age. And in order to do that, he has to change things. He has to bring everything into a place where he can step in and take over. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing. But he knows the pesky Christians have to be dealt with. So, The word means to subdue or deprive of all power to harm. I have overcome. Notice Jesus said, in me, you will have peace or be at peace. In Jesus, the world has no power over you or to harm you. And if you today are sitting here, and I believe we all are in Jesus, and it simply means that you're born of the Spirit. It's not difficult to be, it's not like you're in Jesus one day and out of Jesus the next day. If you are born of the Spirit, remember, he changes not. You are in Jesus. That absolutely guarantees your salvation. Isn't that good news? You can't lose it. I change not. The things of the Spirit are eternal. And if you have received Jesus as your personal Savior and said yes, you are eternally, eternally saved. So no matter what happens, you know that. You have that confidence. Why? Because God cannot lie. And he does not change. He's not going to change his mind and say, Santana, I'm sorry. I kind of, you know, I endorsed you, but I'm going to change my mind now. No, the Bible says God does not. He's not like a man. He does not repent. The word repent means to change your mind. He does not change his mind concerning you. I'm going to throw this nugget out there. Did you know? You know, so many times we beat ourselves up, don't we? We look at ourselves and we think, man, Lord, how could you use me? How could you love me? How could I be, you know, how can I shine? I mean, look at me. And we look at all of our faults and our, you know, all the things that we struggle with. And it's like never ends. It's like it's just a continually. And then after a while, you just kind of give up on yourself even as you go through life. But did you ever stop to think that God knew you, you personally, before you were even created? He knew your faults. He knew every one of them. He knew the down and ugly. But he loved you anyways. He created you anyways. So that means there was a purpose and a reason for all of that. But he loves you. He does not look at that. There's something about you that he absolutely wants. And so, you know, stop beating yourself up and realize that you were chosen just exactly as you are, faults and all. He knew ahead of time that you were going to fall miserably. He knew ahead of time that you weren't going to live a perfect life. And yet, he chose you. So that tells you something about how God sees you is so different than how you see you. So you are a gem. You are that pearl that he gave up his life to get. It's not about you running after him. He is running after you. He wants you. And we are so busy trying to clean ourselves up and make ourselves right. And he's saying, no. I made you like that. Just come. Just come to me. In every case, even once you're born of the Spirit, sometimes when we get born of the Spirit, it becomes worse because we even feel worse. At least when we were out in the world, we didn't know. We just figured this was just the way it was. But the minute we touch holiness, we touch God, we all of a sudden we feel dirty. And then we try to clean ourselves up. And God's saying, no. The only one that can clean you up is me. Just come. Just come. I'm not asking you to clean yourself. Just come to me. So if you are in Jesus today, you have no fear of the future. No fear at all. In fact, we can look forward to the future with a joyful expectancy. I mean, it's going to be glorious. And all of the changes that the end times are bringing right now, we can understand, first of all, we can look out and understand what's happening, but we can rejoice in all of it because these things must be. Remember, Jesus said, these things must come to pass. They must come to pass, and then I return. And so our hearts rejoice for his return. And we need to understand today that the world that we live in is not our source. And we need to become grounded in God and in his word and in the truth. We are citizens of heaven, not of this world. So the question then is, how do we live? How do we live as overcomers? Because the world is definitely, we're not denying the things that are going on in the world and the fact that Christians now are up for persecution and there's all kinds of things going on that could cause our hearts to fear. But in Galatians 2:20, Paul says this remarkable statement, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So now what that's, we are free from the bondage of this world or from the powers of this world. But then, you know, how do we live? So the world is obviously not our source. But now, as we are in Jesus, we must access all of our supply through him. Our needs, our supply, is all by the faith of the Son of God. Now, we just read that. I live, but yet I live, I do not live by the flesh anymore, it says, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, some translations say, I live by the faith, my faith in the Son of God. Now, they're both correct, but I believe in this instance, it's the faith of the Son of God. So let me ask you a question. What is the faith of the Son of God? We can understand faith in the Son of God. My faith is in Jesus. But what is the faith of Jesus? And so many of us, we don't really understand what that means. We are to live by the faith of the Son of God. Yes, faith, you have to have faith in him to believe of his faith. You understand? So it's in this sense, they're both correct. But I believe the writer of Galatians, who was Paul, meant the faith of, just as it is written in the King James. Now, like I said earlier, I believe we must have faith in Jesus in order to live by the faith of Jesus. Okay? You're not going to live by his faith if you don't believe in him. And the faith of Jesus, think of it this way, the faith of Jesus, think about Jesus himself, who's God. It cuts through every natural barrier, every wall. I don't care what you're dealing with, his faith cuts through it. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through every barrier, every wall, every chain, every obstacle that might be hindering your life. Might be hindering you from having and enjoying an abundance of life in this world. Because that is what Jesus meant when he said, I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. His faith cuts through it all easily. So how do you and I utilize this faith? Because so many times our faith is weak. Come on, how many times do we say, I have no faith, it's hard for me to believe. Our faith is weak. And we might be up against a mountain. You know, you're maybe diagnosed with something that's giving you 6 weeks to live. You know, it's pretty scary. You're looking down the face of death. And at that moment, you're going to look at yourself and think, I haven't got the faith. Many times we're facing things in this life where we feel like our faith is just not, it's just not going to cut it. So how do we utilize the faith of Jesus? How do we get this faith? Well, first of all, I need to tell you, you already have it. You may not be aware of it or understand it, but you already have the faith of Jesus. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. God's word is God's faith. And we enter into his faith by and through his word. First of all, you must believe it as the absolute truth, and then you must speak it. That is the faith of God. And Jesus said, no longer do you live by circumstances and what's going on the world, but now the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. What does that mean? I believe his word and I speak it. That's living by the faith of God. That is how we utilize God's faith. Live an overcoming life. Revelation 12:11 says this, and we've gone through this scripture in the past month already before, but we're going to go through it again today. Revelation 12:11 says this, and they overcame him. Who's him? Well, who's the him that's trying to take you down? The God of this world, the prince of darkness. Lucifer, Satan himself, is trying to take you down. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Two things. I started this off, this message, saying I'm going to give you some keys. These are the two keys that will bring you to a place that you will overcome every obstacle. You will be an overcomer in life. In this fight of faith, listen carefully. It is imperative. You must absolutely understand the significance of the blood. They overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's two things as children of the Most High God, of citizens of heaven, that we need to grasp. And they are the keys that open up the kingdom of God in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Let's go there. Verse 12, it says this. We give thanks unto our Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who has delivered us from the powers of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice the word has. God has delivered us. God has made us meet. God has translated. All past tense. These things are already done. It's a done deal where you are concerned when you are in Christ. How was all of this done? In him we have, past tense, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have deliverance, translation, and we have been made meet. How? Through the blood and the forgiveness of sins. They overcame him, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay, so let's go back and read the very beginning of that. We give thanks unto our Father who has made us meet. What does that mean? Anybody here want to guess? Who has made us meet. Of course, we don't talk like that today. We don't use those words. The word meet means qualified. We give thanks unto our Father who has qualified us. Qualified us for every Holy Spirit given blessing. You are qualified. Don't let anybody disqualify you, not even you. We disqualify ourselves most of the times because we look at ourselves, like I was saying earlier, I have this problem, I have that problem. How is it that God can bless me? How can I possibly believe God that he's going to heal me when I'm blah, 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 did that, or I did this, and it's all my fault? Or how is God going to bless my marriage when I was nasty to my wife? How is God going to bless? You know, we right away look we disqualify ourselves. Or I believe another reason we are so disqualified, or we feel so disqualified, is because the pulpit has been disqualifying us. You know, you must, you know, clean your act up. Why would God heal you if you're doing thus, thus, and thus, and thus? So it makes it sound like we need to get it right and then God will bless us. But it's opposite. God blesses us and then we end up getting it right. That's what the scripture, this isn't coming from me. That's scripture. And so God has qualified you. Yeah, but pastor. No. I don't care. Take all your yeah buts and take them away. Every sin, that blood has cleansed you completely. In the eyes of God, you are as clean as Jesus. And what God has called clean, do not call unclean. That's what the Bible says. If God has sanctified it and made it holy, do not disqualify it. Because you're going against the will of the living God. And that's what I mean when I say you've got to take a hold of that word. And for maybe the first time in your life, you got to say, this is the truth. Irregardless of what I think, what I see, what I feel, what I hear, how I've been raised to believe, God's word is the only thing that's not going to let me down. God's word is the only thing that is secure. It is my rock. And when you finally stand up and forget about yourself for a moment and just get your eyes onto that word and say, that's mine, that's mine. And take it. Because faith possesses. Faith without works is dead. How do you possess? You speak it. You possess it with the words of your mouth, just like God did. Light be. He saw it in his heart. It's his. Light be. Light was. And that is the faith of God. Have the faith of God, Mark 11:23. For whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe that he shall have whatever he saith. He will have whatever he saith, not whatever he believes. Too often we think the believing in our heart is enough. It's not. That's not the faith of God. God could have imagined the universe, imagined all of it, and never spoke a word. Had God not spoke, it would not have happened. It would have not become into the natural. If you want stuff to come from the Spirit, because remember, in the Spirit, it's all done. You have been translated. You have been all the things. It's done. But you bring it from the Spirit realm, where it's the truth and it's real, into the natural, you need to speak it. That's the faith of God. And we've heard that message over and over and over, but do we take it seriously? Are we looking at it and saying, yes, God, this is your way? God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are simple. The world laughs at us. When we would call out something, you know, calling things that be not as though they are, and the world hears it, they think you're nuts. Face reality, man. No, 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 no. Everything in the natural is passing away. Today they call out one thing, tomorrow it's going to be another. Today butter is bad for you, yesterday it was good for you. And so on and so forth. It's changing constantly. And the only thing that never changes is the Word of God. So in Him we have, past tense, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have no excuse, according to this scripture, for not receiving any part of our inheritance in Christ. And that inheritance is huge. We have no excuse. God has qualified you for every bit of it, whether it's your health, whether it's your wealth, whether, I don't care if it's your business, your children, your wife, God has qualified you for every Holy Spirit-given blessing. They're all in the spirit realm, and you have been qualified to possess them, to speak it into your own life. And when you do that and you begin to live that way, I can tell you, God loves it. His eyes are on you, watching you, listening to you. And I heard a testimony not that long ago about a man who had actually been clinically dead for an hour and 45 minutes. And he said, and the one thing, he said a lot of things, but the one thing he said that really, I pondered it and it struck home to me. One of the things he said he noticed when he was in this glory realm was the prayers of the, he could see the prayers of the saints. Now, when I say prayers, I mean the speaking, the words of the saints. And he said, if only we could see into the spirit realm and see what is happening when we speak. I mean, not when we speak garbage, obviously, but when we speak according to the will of God in the name of Jesus. He said, it's like a bolt of lightning just shoots straight up to the throne. And these things are just constant, constant. And every one is God turns it around and it goes right back down again. Now, you may have to wait for your answer, but God instantly hears you. He instantly answers you. Now, there is a a realm around us of the Bible says principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, but you stand, having done all, stand. That word will get through. That answer will come through for you. You just need to stand. That's why the Bible says stand. That means hold your ground. If you have spoken words that you believe in your heart, if you have spoken the word of God, don't give up because it didn't happen in 5 minutes. Just hold your ground. Why? Because that word is never going to change. It is my rock. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Too often we walk away and we throw the towel and say, like Clara did the other day, oh, that don't work. Oh, shucks. She is a cutie. So let's not disqualify God's people. Let's not disqualify ourselves from every blessing. I don't care how big it seems in your mind that this blessing could be. And I mean every blessing. Whatever you care for and care about, God cares about. Whatever you bring to God's attention, God gives his attention. If it's important to you, it's important to him. So let's ask. Let's ask big and let's ask small. God is pleased the more we ask. So we're all qualified. He has made us meet. God has qualified us all as heirs in Jesus, his heirs. The same inheritance that Jesus Christ has obtained, he obtained it for you. He's God. He didn't need that inheritance. You did. And for too long, we have been disqualifying either ourselves or we've been hearing messages that disqualify us and make us feel like we're just not ready yet. We're just not there yet. And one day I will be. It's always future. One day I'm going to be at that place where I can just trust God with everything. No, that one day never comes. You're going to spend the rest of your life trying to qualify yourself for blessings. And that day is never going to happen because you can't. Only God can, and he already has. That's the good news in Christ. Even in the natural world, think of it this way, even in the natural world, if you are an heir of your parents, of their estate, their money, and I'm sure that all of us here, I know you have parents, you know, of course, we give our inheritance to our children. We're not going to give it to the neighbors or to the cats or the dogs. Usually it's the children, right? But even in the natural, if you are an heir to your parents' estate or your parents' money, no one, think about it, no one can disqualify you. If you are a child of two people or one person, whatever, no one can disqualify you. The person, the lawyer who is in charge of the estate, does not phone you up and say, did you live a good life? Were you a good person? Did you treat your mom and dad right? And then make a decision as to whether you qualify for your inheritance. And that seems to be kind of what we're doing with God. God has given us an inheritance, and he said, there has been a death. My son died, leaving you an inheritance. It's yours. Don't let anybody disqualify you. It's not about whether you were good or whether you deserve it, whether you earned it during your lifetime. No. It's about the fact that God so loved you that he gave it to you in his son. His son qualified for the inheritance. Why? Because he died. And that's how God got his blessings to us, was through his son. He always wanted to bless his children, but he couldn't. His hands were tied because he's a righteous God. So don't let anybody disqualify you. Even in the natural, nobody can disqualify you. You don't stop and scratch your head and say, oh, I just can't go down to the lawyer's office and receive, you know, all that belongs to me now that mom and dad are gone, because I just don't feel like I deserve it. So I'll just let it go. And that kind of seems to be what God's children are doing. Yeah, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he still gave it. And I think, you know, Lord, if you gave it, you know, like if in the natural, that can't be broken. And no one, if it's been signed, the will has been signed by the parent. Nothing and no one can change that. It is a legal document. How much more the Bible? The New Testament is called the last will and testament. It's God's will. When we talk about God's will, we don't think of a will in the same light as we think of a will that a parent would draw up for his children or for his, you know, letting them know what his will is for all of his assets and so on when he passes on. Well, what do you think this is? This is the will of God, the last testament. And in it, it tells us we are heirs to all of Jesus Christ's blessings. Now, many people believe that's only when we go to heaven we inherit. No. A death has taken place. We, as long as you are in Christ, you inherit now. Now, you might go through your whole life and never inherit a thing because you didn't understand it. You didn't know about it. And yes, then someday you will enter into your inheritance. But it is for now, here, today. You know what? I don't need healing when I'm in heaven. I don't need money when I'm in heaven. Really, I mean, the streets are paved with gold. So this inheritance is for us now. I'm come that you might have life and life abundantly here and now. And so don't have the idea that someday I'm going to inherit all these things. No, you have it now. God has set us up and given us every blessing. And like I said earlier, what God calls clean, don't call unclean. If we do not believe that we are qualified, then we will spend the rest of our lives trying to qualify ourselves and never reach it. And that's the truth. So without believing that you are already qualified, which is really washed clean by the blood of Jesus, it means you are righteous. This whole thing goes back to righteousness again. To be made the righteousness of God in Christ. If you do not believe that, then faith simply cannot work for you. You cannot live a life of faith. That is the key. You notice in the book of Revelation, it says the blood first, then the word. You've got to believe that you have been qualified. If you don't believe you're qualified for every blessing, how do you know which ones you're qualified for and which ones you're not? Which ones are you going to say with faith and which ones are you going to say with, not sure about that one. But you see, righteousness is sure. You have to understand that the blood has qualified you. Not you. You had nothing to do with it. But his blood has made you righteous and able before God to receive every blessing. Apart from knowing and believing you are the righteousness by your faith in Christ and his blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, then your faith simply cannot and will not work. You will always doubt your own words. Because remember, first the blood, then your words. You will doubt your words if you're not absolutely sure that you have been qualified for every blessing. I mean, how many times in this life do we know that there are all kinds of benefits given out, but you got to qualify? And so you do all the checking, you know, do I qualify? You know, is my wages within a certain, you know what I'm saying? And we go through that same process with the Word of God. But we need not go through that anymore because the blood has qualified us. So every blessing is already ours. We need not spend any time there. you know, trying to convince ourselves that, yeah, God wants to bless me. God wants to prosper me. God wants to heal me. Or rather, God has. It's already done. Because it's our inheritance. An inheritance is substance. It's the real thing. When you have an inheritance in the natural, you don't go to the reading of the inheritance and say, well, in the future, you know, like as later on, you're going to get all this stuff. No, no, no. It's yours now, today. It might take time, might be tied up in the courts, but it is yours. It is yours. The moment the death takes place, it becomes yours. It belongs to you. So they overcame by the blood. The blood is first. Then you apply your words. Apply God's word, or I like to say it this way, apply the faith of God. Because now you are the righteousness of God. And that qualifies you to speak. You understand? It qualifies you to speak and to believe your own words. See yourself as qualified. To call things that be not as though they are. And then the power that is in the word of God, his faith, is released into your life. James chapter 5, verse 16, we're going to close with this. It says this in chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A man who knows he's qualified. A man who knows he's clean. Why? Because of the blood. Availeth much. Now, if you look up the words availeth much, effectual prayer, it means it maketh much power available, dynamic in its working. The power is like dynamite. It'll blow things up. I remember doing a study with the kids one time about blowing things up through prayer. And they got a real kick out of that. I said, you know, just blow things up. So what is an effectual fervent prayer? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Are you a righteous man? Yes. The effectual fervent prayer. Now, this prayer is very simple. It is simple. It's simply this. It is words that are believed. That I speak words that I actually believe. That is an effectual fervent prayer. It is not a prayer of, oh God, please, 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 begging and pleading with God to move in a certain area with much tears and trembling and fear and all of that. We think of that in the Christian circle. Like I remember one time I had someone stop me on the street and ask me to pray for their daughter who was very sick. I mean, it wasn't a joke. It wasn't a laughing matter. But she said, please pray hard. And on the way home, after having this conversation with her, I was like, pray hard, pray soft. What does that mean? Please pray hard. But what she meant was be effectual, be fervent in your prayers. But what is an effectual, fervent prayer that gets God to move on your behalf? Is it pleading? Is it begging? Is it crying? It's just speaking and believing your own words. Let's go to verse 17. It goes on to show us what kind of prayer this is. Elijah, you know who Elijah was? Elijah was a man that he was a prophet, and he did all kinds of miracles back in the Old Testament. Elijah, but he was a man just like you and I, it says. He was subject to like passions. In other words, he lived in the same world as we live. He was affected by, even he wanted to curl up and die at one time. He was so disappointed with life. So he was just like us. He had ups and downs, and he was depressed, and he was, you know, anyways, I'm glad the Holy Spirit put that in. Because sometimes we think that these people who are getting their prayers answered are somehow a little bit higher than us, a notch above us. Somehow they got things together. I don't. No. We all live with the same like passions and emotions and problems. And you know what? Don't ever put anybody up on a pedestal because they're going to fall right on your head. We all go through the same things the devil brings into your life, the same lies, the same circumstances he's bringing into mine. We all have different callings, different giftings, yes. But that doesn't put us on a higher plane with God or a little bit above some of the stuff that goes on in the world. So Elijah was just like us, subject to passions, and he prayed earnestly. Here it tells us what an earnest prayer is. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3.5 years. Now, that prayer that he prayed is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Let's go read it. So we have an idea of what this fervent, earnest prayer really is. That it rained not for 3.5 years after he prayed. Man, we thought we had drought in the last 6 months or whatever. I mean, we can't even imagine 3.5 years without any rain. It says without dew or rain. And Elijah, verse 1. Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Are you in chapter 17, verse 1?
Couldn't read your writing.
And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That was the prayer. Listen, Ahab, there's going to be no more rain. According to what I'm saying, no more rain. And that was it. That's the effectual, fervent prayer. Now, we think of effectual, fervent prayer as praying night and day, 24 hours a day, and just, you know, pleading and begging. No, no. He simply said, there will be no rain. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. And this, in the eyes of the Lord, is an effectual, fervent prayer. What is it? It's words that are believed. He believed his own words. And that's all this is believing your own words. But that power comes from understanding the blood. It comes from knowing you are the righteousness. It gives you the confidence to know that your words are weighty. Why? Because you're righteous. Not because of anything you've done. We're not getting all puffed up with this. It's all because it's a gift. It was given to us freely by God. God sent his son long before we even knew him. His son had already poured out his blood for you before you were even born. Now it's interesting. Gilead. This is an interesting word. It's interesting because it says Elijah was from Gilead. Now, everything in the Bible, and this is what I love, is when you read the Bible and you don't just, I mean, yes, there's an overall broad meaning, but there's so much hidden in it. And if you love the Word of God and you start to just, it just tells you more and more and more that God really wrote this word. There's no other way. The Holy Spirit wrote this word. So he was from Gilead. Well, you know what the word Gilead means? I looked it up and I studied it. And Gilead means heap of testimony. Now, at first you might look at that and say, heap of testimony. Now, the word heap means waves of water, a heap. You know, like as if something is heaped on top of, you know, grace on top of grace. Remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 17, it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and grace upon. That word upon is this heaped. Upon grace. And it's like waves. One wave of grace comes, washes up, and as it recedes, another one comes right up, billowing behind. And so the grace, that's a picture of your life. It's a picture of your life. You're just being continually washed over with the grace of God. We may not see that, but sometimes words can paint pictures in our minds. It gives us a much better understanding. And when we see something in our hearts, it's more believable to us. Do you understand? When we look at words, they don't really make any sense to us. It's like, you know, whatever. And it's hard for us to picture, but when you rip things apart and begin to see the pictures that it begins to paint in your heart, it's so much easier to believe and understand. But okay, so the word heap means waves as rolling and piling up like water. Testimony means to duplicate. It means to repeat, to admonish, to charge, to restore, to protest, to call to record, give testimony, to testify or to call for, all things that are done with the mouth. So it's interesting that it is the grace of God that has made us righteous. And that righteousness, that blood, continually, just like the waves, it continually cleanses us from sin every day, all day. It continually keeps us clean. The blood works all the time. And the words. So heaps of words. That is, like I said, you can see the blood there and you can see the words, word of our testimony. Heaps of testimonies. And he's the one that was used as an example by the Holy Spirit to show us what an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is. You just speak. You just speak from a place, from the heart of confidence. You will have whatever you say. God calls this an earnest, heartfelt prayer. Why? Because it is a believed prayer. So your words, it's not about, like Jesus said, you think you're going to be heard for your much speaking. That's what he said. You love to go about in long robes and pray and let people see how religious you are, how holy you are. And you think you're going to be heard because of your much speaking. And Jesus says that's not the way it is. You can say one word. And if it's said and believed, that's all you need. It's powerful. God didn't stand up there and say, and go on and on and on about the universe being so dark, and, I just pray that light will just shine through and blah, blah, blah. No, he said two words, light be. And light was. That was an effectual, fervent prayer. Light be. And so remember that. And I know this is especially good news for men, because they're not good at words. They just cut to the chase and say it like it is. Women, they'll go on and on and on. But don't ever think that the women are heard over the men simply because the women use three times the words. you don't need that many words. I give a lot of words only to open up your eyes to give you more pictures of what I'm trying to say. But at the end of the day, you don't need that many words. Now, if you love to just commune with God and speak with God and you're very chatty, he loves that too, because he loves to hear your voice. He loves to commune with you. But at the same time, when you're out in this world and you're faced with a problem, sometimes you don't have time to make this elaborate prayer. You just call it out. You speak it in the moment. But believe that you are qualified to speak. You are qualified. The world is in subjection under you. And if anything that you're looking at is passing away, then you know it's going to change. You have the right to change it. You are qualified. Whether that's your finances, whether it's your physical health, I don't care what it is. You have the qualification through the blood of Jesus Christ to call things that be not as though they are. And so going forward in this world, as we see changes and upheaval and it just seems like everything's shaking, let's hang on. Let's hang on to the rock. Let's hang on to the truth. Spend time in the Word. There's times, there's a word, a specific word for a specific situation, and too many times we don't spend enough time just fellowshipping in the Word. Just read it. And we think a lot of times when we close the book, that's happened to me numerous times, I'll read a chapter, and as I close the book, I think, I didn't learn a thing there. I didn't learn a thing. But you know what? As a teacher, how many times God will quicken something I read in a totally misunderstood, I didn't understand a thing, and bring it back to me. And all of a sudden, it'll go, I read that. I know I read that. Oh, where was it? And then I go to my concordance, and all of a sudden, understanding is there. So you see, the Holy Spirit can't bring to your remembrance if you've never put it in. It's like a computer. If you've never put it in, it can't come out. And so read, I admonish you to read God's word, not because, you know, I'm not trying to use it as a thing to disqualify you from receiving from God. Do you understand? That's the word of God is for your good. It is God's keys to the kingdom. And so the more keys you have, the better you are. You flip that door open and get into the next door and into the next door. God's word is important. It's the only thing that's not passing away. And it will not return empty to God. It's his promise to us. And so if you're suffering in your body, you say, no, I don't care how bad the pain is. I don't care what the doctor says. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me, I am healed. That's my confession. I get my eyes off of the natural, onto the word of God that will never change, never pass away. And that's where I stand. And when I am tempted to be down and despondent and maybe depressed about a situation where I feel more pain and it seems like I just keep going back to the word. I say, no, it's impossible. The word says I'm healed. Therefore, I'm healed. And I'm just not even going to think about this. That's how we need to live. And you know, you'll have all of a sudden, you might have to stand, and that's where the fight is. But I'll tell you, when you get that breakthrough, your next trial will just go that much quicker. And you will become stronger and stronger and stronger in your understanding of the word and in your use and operating in the faith of God, because it's just his word. That's what it is. Amen. Let's close with communion this morning.